Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. And if you're using a pew Bible, that would be on page 1501. Matthew 5, and we're going to be reading verses 13, 14, and 15 and 16 in Matthew chapter 5. So in pew Bible, it's page 1501. And we're going to have a word of prayer first and ask God to bless as we read the scripture and it's preached this morning. So let's pray together. Father, Lord, we come to the time that we set aside in our worship service for reading your word and preaching it, explaining it. And Lord, apart from your being here, apart from your spirits opening our hearts and eyes to what's in the scripture, then this time is really an exercise in futility. So, Lord, we pray for you to come, for your spirit to come. We pray for you to do your work in the hearts of your people. We pray for grace. We pray you'd minister to us. We pray our hearts would be open and tender, and your spirit would guide and direct, and you would have your way with us this morning as your children. Pray our hearts would be humble, and we'd receive and listen. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you we have it, we can read it, and Lord, your spirit grants us understanding. And so we thank you. We thank you for the truths it contains, and especially we thank you for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So please bless as we read and bless this time as we preach, Father. I pray you'd help me, Lord. I pray you'd help me to not say or do anything I shouldn't say or do. I pray you'd help me, Lord, be filled with your spirit, that this would be your work and your message and your word and your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. This is God's word. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The Sermon on the Mount is addressed to disciples. It's a sermon to God's new covenant people. It speaks to people who have new hearts, and those hearts are oriented to the living and true God. The Sermon on the Mount is not for those who have a worldly and material orientation. It's for those who've been granted entrance to the kingdom of God. And all of this has happened to them by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. So Christ's sermon is pointing those disciples, including us today, to those things which mark genuine discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? The Sermon on the Mount tells us that, explains that. What does it mean to be God's covenant people who've been given new hearts and whose spirit indwells? Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. And now in these verses, he uses two metaphors, two pictures to describe believers. And the two pictures are, you are salt and you are light. So if you're a Christian this morning, it's important for you to understand these are descriptions that mark us as disciples. What does it mean to be salt, and what does it mean to be light. What's Jesus mean by that? These are the things our new hearts should be alive to, or we should at least desire to be salt and light. Though we continue to live out our faith quite imperfectly, we are still sinful people. We make lots of mistakes. So we live out our faith in an imperfect way, but by God's grace, we desire to see His Spirit work in our lives. God, we pray. We want to grow. We want to understand what it means to be salt and light. We want to be salt and light. We've been saved by grace in terms of our justification. We are being saved by grace in terms of our sanctification or our spiritual growth. And ultimately, we will be finally saved by grace in terms of future glorification. So we understand God's grace is not simply your sins are forgiven. God's grace is your sins are forgiven, and now I'm going to transform you by grace. I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you salt and light in this world to some degree, to some extent. And again, this transformation can certainly seem slow. We seem to make little tiny steps of obedience. Nonetheless, this is the work of God by grace and for His glory. So when Jesus sits down here, gathers His disciples together, and there's a larger crowd around Him, but He's speaking to the disciples, and He opens His mouth to speak, He's speaking as the prophesied king, priest, and prophet. He is God's anointed. He is God's Messiah. And when He speaks here in Matthew chapter 5, we must surely listen carefully and humbly and prayerfully. And He tells us, hey, you're salt and you're light. So let's see what He means by these things. And the first thing I want you to see in verse number 13 is God intends His grace to have a positive influence in the world. God intends His grace to affect the world. So Jesus says, you're the salt, not of Palestine, or you're not just the salt of Israel or Judea or Samaria or Galilee. He says, you're the salt of the earth. My disciples are to be the salt of the earth. This is not only an indicative statement, in other words, Jesus is stating a fact here, but in the Greek text, the you is emphatic. So in other words, you could read this, you are the salt of the earth. Not everybody, you. Disciples. You and no one else. You are the salt of the earth. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is how God has ordained it. The followers of Christ are to be salt in this world. So that's the first picture here. If a Christian say, what am I supposed to be to live my Christian life? Well, you're salt. So the question is, well, what does that mean for me to be salt? Well, the two biggest options here for what Jesus could mean, there's two ways salt was used in those days for the most part. Number one, it was used like it is today to add flavor to food. How's the food taste? Needs a little salt. So it was used for flavoring. Secondly, it was used to prevent corruption. They would rub meat, for example, with salt to prevent the meat from decaying. So salt added flavor, salt prevented corruption. So if Christ is referring to the characteristic of flavoring food, then somehow I, as a Christian, am to flavor this world somehow, some way, some shape, some form. If Christ is referring to salt as a preservative, then in some way, believers are to preserve a corrupt world. The world is corrupt and being more corrupt day by day by sin, and I'm somehow to be a preventative. Christians. Now, some Bible commentators will single out one or the other one, and I don't think there's any need to. I think we can apply both of those uses of salt and say in general, well, whether it's flavoring or preventing, we're to be an influence in a good way for the kingdom of God. God's gracious work in us is to then have an influence on this world. We're to mean something, have some kind of purpose as we walk this planet as God's people. In other words, other terms are used in the Bible. The basic term is we're to be fruitful. Christians. We're to be fruitful Christians. So then we have to ask ourselves, okay, well, what do I have to flavor the world with, to influence the world? What do I have that others don't? If it's you, disciples are to be the salt of the earth, what do I have that other people don't have? What do I have that I can preserve the world with that others cannot? And there's really only one main thing. There's really only one thing that marks a Christian from the rest of the world. And what marks a Christian is the gospel. The gospel. We know the gospel. We've been affected by the gospel. The gospel is the message of the work of Christ. It's the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. And so we not only know this message, it has changed us. Christ has come into the world, died on the cross, shed his blood in order that people who believe in him can have their sins forgiven, be reconciled to God, know God, and find their joy, their peace, their hope, their satisfaction, their life in him, in God. Christ came to bring us to God and to say, this is how you were created originally, to know this God and to find your life in him. Most people are looking for finding their life inside, and we've been created to find our lives outside of us in God. But we can't do that until our sins have been taken away and we can know this God. So that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. That's the main thing in terms of being salt and influencing the world. The gospel, the good news that's been announced to us, we've embraced it, and it's changed us. Now notice after this statement, you are the salt of the earth, comes the word but. But what, Lord? But you can't lose this. You can't make this not important. Jesus says, and he's giving a warning here, if the salt loses its taste, how can you put it back? You can't make it salty again, and it's not good for anything then except to be thrown out and trampled by the feet of people who walk over it. What if the salt loses its taste? Stops being salty. Now, it is true that salt is a stable compound, and technically speaking, it can't lose its saltiness. But it is also true in the ancient days, they got their salt from salt marshes, and it was not just salt, but it contained a bunch of impurities. And so as the salt leached out of the salt combined with the impurities, then what was left, the residue, had no value at all. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So we must not miss his point, which is if the salt were to lose its saltiness, then it's rendered useless. It can't preserve anymore. It can't flavor food anymore. It would be rendered useless. Matter of fact, the word Jesus uses there, it's interesting, when he says it's no longer good for anything, the word he uses there, lost its taste, is the Greek word morineo, which actually means it becomes foolish. Jesus is kind of saying that disciples are not to become foolish and useless. They're to be fruitful in their mission of being salt. See, a foolish person who says, I'm a disciple of Christ, something's wrong there. They're not going to have an influence on the world for the glory of God in the world. And Jesus says, how would you restore your saltiness? So if a believer can flavor the world with a gospel presence, that's the idea, and preserve the world with gospel truth, Jesus is saying you must make sure you don't lose that presence and lose that truth. You must continue to have a gospel influence in the world. In other words, God intends his grace to be known and to have an effect in this present evil age. So Jesus says, you're salt. If it doesn't lose its saltiness, because if it loses its saltiness, it's thrown out, it's trampled by the feet of men. It's no good anymore. And so Jesus is basically saying, hey, if you're a Christian, you have to understand what the main thing is. And keep the main thing the main thing. Keep being those who live in this world, who bring the gospel influence into this world. You're the salt, he said. Now, we certainly should live in light of the gospel in the world by showing the world the love of Christ. It's extremely important. John 13, 34, 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another. And then he says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But we must be careful when we think of being a gospel influence in the world. We must be extremely careful not to follow the advice of this somewhat famous saying. Maybe you've heard this. People say, St. Francis of Assisi said this. I don't think he did. I don't know how he got credit for it, but I don't think he said this, which is a good thing that he didn't say this. But it's said many times, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. In other words, mostly preach the gospel with your life. But we need to be careful because the gospel is an announcement. You can't preach the gospel with your life. It can't be preached apart from words. It's an event that we announce. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, rose again the third day. It's an announcement. We can live as those who've been profoundly changed and transformed by that event. But technically speaking, you don't live the gospel, you proclaim the gospel. You can't live out an announcement of an event, but you can proclaim and explain the event. And I'm saying if you take the gospel away from believers, then all we are is maybe some good people who do some good things, maybe. But there's other people in the world who do good things. Jesus is saying, don't lose the gospel, your salt. You're a gospel influence. You're to have a gospel influence in this world. God desires this world to have a gospel presence through his grace-driven vessels. So that's the first point here. God intends his grace to have a positive influence in the world. The second point is, God intends his grace not to be hidden, but seen. He intends it to be seen. It's really, he's saying two similar things. The second picture is similar to the first. Be salt, flavor, and preserve by your life and by the gospel influence that you have. And then he says, you're light. You're light. Not just salt, but light. Another, it's the same Greek construction with the you in the first place in the sentence and the you spelled out. It's not just part of the verb as it is oftentimes in the Greek, but it's there. The pronoun is there, you. So he's saying, you are the light. Not other people. You, believers, disciples, are the light of the world. Now, in the New Testament, the perfect light and the true light is Christ. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is saying, I'm the life, I'm the light of the world. So we're light only in the sense of reflection. Philippians 2:15 says that we should be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we're the reflection of the true light. And Jesus again here is using this as a metaphor. He's talking about our influence of good. In the salt metaphor, we flavor and preserve. In the light metaphor, through us, people are supposed to see the truth as opposed to error, see God's revelation and purpose instead of being in the dark about life, see God's goodness and purity as opposed to seeing sin and evil. So in both of these metaphors, the disciples who are salt and light are pointing people to something beyond themselves. Because that's what people need. The answers to our life's problems come from God, not human beings. We point people to something beyond ourselves. We point people to God. You need to know God's kingdom and God's truth, and especially the good news of God's gospel. So Jesus says, you are light. And then he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. He compares us to a city that's built high up in the mountain hills. As travelers come near, it's obvious. It's visible. It's there for all to see, the city. Many ancient cities were built with white limestone, and so with the cities, as a traveler would travel and look up to the hillside and see a city on a hill, it would glisten. And of course, at night, in the darkness, people would see the city because the city would have its lamps burning. So Jesus is saying that God intends his grace not to be hidden, but to be known, to be seen. In verse 15, he says, in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. He compares us in a house. You don't light a lamp. The King James uses candle, but it's referring to a small portable oil lamp with a wick. You don't light it and cover it up. Put it under a basket or a bowl. The word refers to a measuring bowl that was used for measuring grain. You don't light the light and then you stick it under a candle so that it does nothing. It says you put it on a lampstand and it casts light throughout the house. But notice he says, the way he says that, he says you don't put it under a basket but on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In other words, the light is for the people. In the house. We're light. We're to be light to people, not rooms. It's people who need to see. People who need to see the truth. People who need to understand the truth. People who need to know the truth. People who need to embrace the truth. And so we're the light as disciples. We must reflect Christ. We must proclaim Christ. We must explain Christ. Light helps people to
kind of understand, to see, to understand there's a difference in this world between evil and good. There is right and there is wrong. There's good and evil. There's truth and error. People need to know that they're sinners, rebellious against God Himself. People need to know, though, that even though they're sinners, there is a Savior for their sin. One who can reconcile them to the one they offend with their sins, which is God. And the whole purpose is so they can know God and know the joy that mankind was originally created to know. For in God's presence is fullness of joy. So Jesus is saying here, okay, number one, if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, you're salt, and I desire you to have an influence in this world, positive influence, by grace. I want my grace to not be known. And then he says, number two, I want my grace to be seen, not hidden. I intend for grace to be known by people, seen by people, and through you, my disciples. Number three, verse number 16, God intends his grace to glorify him. Ooh. This is a tough one for our culture. Yeah, I want to be seen. I want to be light. I want to be seen. But Jesus makes it clear here that our being salt and our being light is for God's glory. He says, let your light shine, verse 16, before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And that's the conclusion of the whole matter. Our positive influence, our gospel influence, our salt and light influence needs to be seen in a certain way. It needs to be seen in a way that God is glorified. So let's start with this. Let your light be seen. Let it shine before others. I was brought up in a Christianity, not brought up when I was a kid. I didn't get saved till I was 27 years old. But my early Christian years, when I was 27, 28, my early Christian years, was brought up in a group where we kind of were taught some kind of isolationism, separatism. We're different than the world and separate from the world, which is true, but we're not to be isolated from the world. We're to be in the world, even though we're not of the world. Our light is to shine. We're to be seen. So the point is that the light's seen by others. They should see our good works and glorify God. Now, we've already kind of touched on this, but Jesus says it in verse number 16, that they may see your good works or good deeds. So let's think about that for a little while. What is this about? Well, in the context of the Beatitudes and in the context of what follows, because this is one sermon here, it means much more than simply being a good person, kind of doing some good deeds. Jesus, through this whole sermon, is basically talking about a lifestyle, an orientation, and an orientation that is Christ-centered. Life lived as a follower of Jesus Christ. A life that desires to show forth a heart that's desiring God and His will. It's that which God by grace works in us and through us. So these good works are Godward, God-centered, works that point to Him. A testimony of the gospel's influence on our life. We're saved by grace, and in our words and deeds, that effect of the gospel shows. It means living humbly
before other people and letting them see that our dependency is humbly on Christ. This is a lifestyle that goes against the thinking and behavior of the world. This is a life that says, I'm a citizen of a different kingdom, and I follow the true Lord of Lords and the true King of Kings. A life that says, here's who he is, here's what he's done, here's what he's going to do. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. Now, it's also good for us to ask, did you ever wonder, well, why, if they're my good works, do they glorify God? Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father, which is in heaven. Definitely a reference to God. Shouldn't my good works glorify me? Shouldn't my good works, people say, you're good. What a guy. What a great person. Well, that would really, really miss the point here of being a gospel influence in the world. Our good works would glorify us if we could take credit for them. But as God's new covenant people, we know we can't take credit for them because the new covenant itself speaks of being saved by the blood of Christ, given a new heart because of what Christ did, not because of what we did, saved by mercy and grace. So our good works are God's good work in us. So if we're going to let our light shine, people must understand by our good works that they manifest, these good works should manifest a humble dependency. They should not see a person who's parading around their own value and goodness. Because God didn't keep us here after he saved us for us to go around pointing to us. Others must know, as we seek to be salt and light, that we do not claim a goodness by nature. If someone comes up to me and says, hey, you're a good person, aren't you? No. No, I needed God to send his son to die on the cross for my sins. God slaughtered his son on my behalf. I'm an unworthy person, saved by grace and mercy. So if we're going to be salt and light, people need to know we're not claiming our own goodness. We're not claiming to be self-righteous. The rest of the world is wicked and we Christians are wonderful. No, we're all sinners. And we Christians understand what it means to taste the grace of God and the mercy of God. And so if we're going to let people see our good works and glorify the Father, people must know we're pointing to somebody or something. It's really somebody outside of ourselves. Because a human being's satisfaction and joy and peace and hope can only be found in God, not in me, not in Christians. And we're not pointing to people and saying, you can have your best life now. We're not pointing people and saying, God is going to come alongside you and help you live out your dreams. Help you set your agenda and your goals and your plans. No, God takes you from that and brings you into his world. And the good news is, it's so much better. His agenda is so much better. His agenda is better when it doesn't seem better. We're pointing people to God. We're saying to people, you can be saved from the eternal destruction which God has promised will come in judgment for sin.
You can be saved, delivered, forgiven, and Christ will bring you right to his Father and say, now you're in God's kingdom, and this great God you can call Heavenly Father. And to know him is to know life eternal. And so if we're going to let our light shine, like Jesus says, and give glory to the Father, we must behave before others humbly. And our main testimony must not be how great we are, or even how transformed we've become, because we're not the gospel. Our main testimony to others is, hey, you're looking at somebody who by the grace of God has been rescued, saved, forgiven, delivered, and translated into God's kingdom. And God is so wonderful. And he brings satisfaction to my soul. That's how God is glorified. We must desire that the world see rescued sinners, not judgmental people who think they're better than everyone else on the planet. The real works they need to see in us are that we have a hope and a joy and a peace and contentment that's real and can only come through Christ. They need to see the greatness of God's love in the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We want people to glorify God. And they need to see people who humbly delight in God because they know God, and they know God's love, and they know God's mercy, and they know God's grace. That's when God is glorified. When those are the kind of works people see in believers, because we desire to be that kind of salt and that kind of light. So, Jesus says, no one else can be that kind of salt because no one, you know the gospel and it's affected you, Jesus is saying to his disciples. You know the gospel. You can be salt. You can be light because you know the gospel. Other people can have some kind of, at least external, form of goodness and kindness. But only we who have tasted the grace of God can show forth grace, a gospel influence, a gospel grace. So God intends his grace to have a positive influence in the world, and God intends his grace not to be hidden, but to be seen, and God intends his grace to glorify him. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what our saltiness and our light must proclaim, the excellencies of him who's truly worthy to receive all glory. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him." In other words, you can't really be a community of Jesus if you're not seeking to be salt and you're not seeking to be light. May we be so filled with the abundant grace that Christ has brought to our hearts that this salt and light isn't really like this big project. It just overflows into this world. Words like, God is good. And oh, the grace of God is wonderful. And oh, Jesus, knowing Jesus is so sweet. And God is so beautiful and holy. And I praise him and thank him. And he saved my soul and forgive my sins. May these things just overflow out of our hearts. For the glory of God. Now let me just close by speaking a word to anyone here who may not be a believer. And only God knows our hearts. But if there's anyone here this morning and you're in darkness, and this is the darkness that sin brings to our souls. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the good news is Jesus Christ lived the perfect life you couldn't live and died on the cross to make atonement for sin and rose again the third day in victory over sin, hell, and death. And this very same Jesus calls people to come to him to have their sins forgiven and then to bring them to the Father. Jesus and Jesus alone can bring you to God if you'll come to him. He'll save you by his amazing, amazing grace. And so this morning, if you're an unbeliever, this is urgent. This is the most important thing in your life, that you would run to the Christ of the cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we think of Christ's commission here to be salt and be light, we certainly don't come to you boasting that we've done this well. For Lord, we fall short. And we're so glad that our salvation is not dependent on how good we are salt and how good we're light. That our salvation remains in the perfect life of Christ, who was the light of the world. But Father, we do pray for help. Help us in the first place to see the privilege it is to, by grace, be used to be a gospel influence. The privilege it is, the blessing it is. Help us to see that. And help these things to come out of hearts that are overflowing with joy in you. How great you are, how glorious you are. We thank you this morning for saving grace. And we pray, Lord, for a grace that really and truly will more and more and more change us, that we might be better and better gospel influences in the world. So we thank you, praise you, ask you to continue this work in our lives. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have some refreshments downstairs. You're invited to come and fellowship. And then we're going to have an adult Bible study around 11 o'clock. Lord bless you.